Hey, good morning, Wildwood. Welcome back this morning. My name is Brian Smith. I'm the lead pastor here at Wildwood Church. It's good to be able to broadcast again live this morning. Thanks for tuning in with us. If it's your first time with us, I would invite you to fill out the guest connection card, and we would love to be able to connect with you. It's one thing to watch online, and maybe you're getting a sense of what Wildwood is all about, and maybe some of your friends shared the stream to their page or told you about Wildwood Church. You know, it's their church and invited you to come check it out. But we'd love to be able to connect with you and touch bases, see where you are, see how you're doing. And so please fill out that guest connection card. We would be so grateful if you did. If it's not your first time visiting or first time experiencing a live stream or visiting in person, we'd ask you to go ahead and check in with us so we can have record of your attendance, know that you're staying connected with the church. As I told you a long time ago, our chief concern here is that no one falls through the cracks as this drags on and really with no end in sight. We're so uncertain as to when this will end, and we really don't want anyone to fall through the cracks. So if you're watching us live, then go ahead and check in. Let us know you're staying connected, and we'd be grateful if you did that. I did see that there might be an issue with the link on our website, so if that's the case, we'll look into that. But thank you for letting us know about that. Connect group leaders, let me talk to you for a moment. You know, this past week, we got word that Governor Pritzker extended the shelter-in-place order. And I think that was somewhat deflating for a lot of people. Many people were sort of, to a certain extent, enjoying a slower pace of life for those first 6 weeks that culminated on April 30th. But to know that this is going to extend another 4 weeks and then potentially even beyond that, people might feel somewhat deflated. I was thinking the other day about how, you know, in my house with 8 people, it doesn't get lonely, but we have people in our church that their home, they're the only ones in their home. Or maybe they have one or two other people that are adults and kind of have their own life. It may be lonely for some people. And so, Connect Group leaders, I would ask you to check on your people and ask them that question, the people that might be at risk of loneliness, and to help meet those needs. And if you're not able to, then please let the pastoral staff know, or the elders. Let us know how we can meet those needs. We want to care for our people. We want to walk with them through this time. I mentioned last week, I'll mention it again this week, as well as next week, that we're going to have a virtual business meeting on May 17th, right after the live service. We have some important business to talk about. We have 2 elder candidates that will come and give their testimony here at the church, and you will be able to then respond to that and to what we believe. The elders have vetted these men. We've interviewed them. We believe that they are fully qualified to be elders of Wildwood Church, that they've been called to that, and so we're presenting them to you unanimously, and you will then be able to vote for them by email. You'll get an email on May 17th that day, and with a link to a form that for you to cast an anonymous vote. And if you would like to have a ballot mailed to you, then please let the church know. We did mail out about 20 ballots yesterday. You should have received an email last weekend, last Sunday. If we have your email address on file, then you would have received an email. If you did not receive an email from Wildwood, then please get with the office and let us know. This is for members, of course, so that you can cast your vote on May 17th. You'll have 5 days to cast that vote, so we'll put this out on Sunday, and we will close voting on Friday. I also want to thank everyone who participated in our one-question survey that I sent out last week. We had 206 responses, so that was awesome. We got about a third of the people that call themselves Wildwood. It's probably fairly representative of the feelings of the church. And what it showed us is that the church is definitely all across the board in terms of its readiness to return. About a third of the respondents said, we're ready to open the doors and have no restrictions. We're ready to just come back. I think those third are wanting, what you're wanting is you want Wildwood Church circa March 8th. You want life to go back, and that is exactly what I would love, is to go back to the Wildwood as it existed on March 8th. The challenge is that there's another very large representation of the body who says, we want to come back, but we want a social distance. We want to practice social distancing and sanitation protocols, which, folks, we need to wrap our heads around this, that even if we were to open our doors today, Wildwood will be different, and it will be different in a very tangible way. It will feel very different when we open our doors. And so my pastoral encouragement to you is, one, to know that the elders and I are talking about this multiple times a week. I am watching Governor Pritzker's updates, as well as before President Trump stopped doing it, I was watching his updates every day and getting a sense and a feel of where the country is moving and where Illinois is going. We are constantly wrestling with this. I will say this, no church in America knows how to do this. There's not a single church in America that knows how to open its doors in the middle of a pandemic. Churches in Texas, here's the advantage that we have. Churches in Texas and churches in Georgia are opening their doors this Sunday. Today, they're gathering, and we will see, and we will observe, and there will be a lot of lessons learned that come out of the next several weeks before we can even think about opening our doors. We will have plenty of lessons learned from other churches in other states. We are anxious to get Wildwood back to what Wildwood was. But I must encourage you and exhort you as a church that if your hope in this moment is returning to a church that you left, you will be disappointed. You will be disappointed. Because the church that you left doesn't exist. The society that you left doesn't exist. I have heard it said and compared to, and I agree, and I'm observing this, that the coronavirus will change our society and the way that we interact socially the same way that the 9/11 attacks changed how we travel and how we fly. What that means, if these people are right, and if my gut is right, then we will be dealing with and adapting to coronavirus for the foreseeable future. The idea of gathering in large groups without any kind of protection, without any kind of distancing, without any kind of sanitation, I think that has gone away. I believe that our society has shifted. And whether it's justified or not, whether it's hyped up or not, whether it's a hoax or not, Americans and people around the world are changed because of this. Now, I think that a return to normalcy will be led by the church. Why do I think that? I think that because it's part of our DNA to gather. It's more than just a pastime. It's more than just a hobby like sports. The church in its DNA has fellowship, has gathering together. And so I do think that the church will lead the charge in coming back socially together. But folks, I just need you to prepare yourself that that will be slower than you want it to be. It will be more awkward than you want it to be. And Wildwood will disappoint you. We will disappoint you. We will fail to meet your expectations because it would be impossible not to. The survey reveals that our people are all across the board, and this is just like America. I mean, the whole country is across the spectrum. There are people that just say, it's over, this was never anything, and so we're ready to just go back. And there are people that that say, no, I'm not moving out of my house. I'm not coming out of my house until there's a vaccine. And then there's people all across the spectrum between these two things. And frankly, no church knows how to navigate these waters. All we can do is look to Jesus, follow him, trust him with the timing, with the manner, with the method, and do what he tells us to do. Let me recap last week because, boy, I think that where we are in Luke is totally relevant to where we are in this pandemic. Last week, we talked about anxiety, and certainly this is an anxious, anxious time for our people. And Jesus tells us to not be anxious for anything, that we should be anxious for nothing. Because, he says, when you are anxious, you're anxious for nothing. You're anxious for no reason. Being anxious doesn't do anything. Now, this is not a call to a passive life, like we can just sit around doing nothing. That's not the alternative to not being anxious, just be lazy. Rather, he says, he tells us that we ought to trust God and seek his kingdom. That's an active decision. That's something that we must be doing actively, is trusting God and seeking his kingdom. I love what Pastor Andrew just said when he said we should be working at prayer. Praise the Lord. Yes. Praying is doing something for the Christian. What Jesus is calling us to is a reprioritization of our lives. He says, instead of seeking all the things that the world offers, seek the kingdom of God. That is active. It requires us to do something, but that is rooted and grounded in trust, in faith. And in this week's passage, Jesus continues to speak to his disciples. It's the same conversation that began in verse 22. And it's going to pick up here in Luke chapter 12, verse 35. It's the same conversation. He's still addressing his disciples. And this time he's going to address, once again, a really relevant and timely concept for his disciples, which is, what should his disciples be doing while we wait? Now, of course, in this context, what should we be doing while we wait for his return? Now, whether we are fundamentally waiting for the return of Christ right now or the return of the gathering of the church right now, which one happens first? Who knows? Jesus does. That's it. Whether we're waiting for the return of the church to gather or we're waiting for the return of Christ, the message is the same. Be ready. That's the message. Always ready is the message. And that seems really relevant for us right now. So let's read Luke chapter 12, verse 35 and 36. Jesus said, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks." Jesus is telling his disciples to be vigilant, to be diligent, to anticipate the master's return, to be ready at any moment. For us, a wedding lasts a few hours. A good wedding will last until the early hours of the morning, dancing, enjoying one another's company, good times, etc. For Jesus, and in those days, a wedding could last days. When Jesus tells his disciples that they should be like servants waiting on a master's return, they would have no idea at what point during the week, let alone during the day, that their master would return. And so what's the message? The message is that these servants, a good servant, is one that is constantly, day or night, 7 days a week, 365 days of the year, anticipating the master's return. Jesus says, so that as soon as he returns, as soon as he knocks on the door, whether it's early in the morning, mid-afternoon, late at night, when he knocks, when he comes, the servants are ready to open the door. They don't have to scramble to get dressed. They don't have to scramble to turn on the lights in the middle of the night, but rather they're just ready whenever he comes. They are in a constant state of anticipation and readiness. They believe fundamentally that their master will return, and that they have an obligation and a responsibility to be ready for his return. And there's a critical difference between waiting around and anticipating. What does it look like to just wait around? It means chilling and sitting on the couch, catching Netflix all day. At some point, maybe I'll hear my master's horse and chariot down the road, and I'll be able to get up at that point and get dressed. That's what it means to wait around. But to anticipate is to go about your duties with a mind focused on his return and doing the thing that you're called to be doing even when he's not there. That's what it means to anticipate. And those who are ready will be blessed. Jesus says in verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. Verse 38, if he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. Jesus said there's servants that will be blessed, and implied there will be servants who are cursed or punished, as we'll see later on this morning. There are servants that are blessed. And who are those that are blessed? Those servants that are awake, those servants that are mindful, those servants that anticipate his return, that have stayed up all night, that have kept their lamps lit. They don't have to go and find a lamp and trim the wick and fill it with oil and get it to light. They're ready so that their master can walk back into the garden and into the house in the light. They're ready. Whether it's the second watch or the third, that means deep into the night. The Romans and the Jews split the night into, the Jews split it into quarters and the Romans into thirds. This is somewhere between 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning in Jesus' mind. Sometime deep in the night, long after lazy servants, mindless servants would have gone to sleep. Unless there's a deliberate decision to be ready, no one's going to be ready at 3 a.m. That's his point. Deep into the night, blessed are those who have not drifted off into distraction, entranced by the world. They've remained diligent. They're ready, even though the waiting is long. And Jesus says the roles are going to be reversed. He says, the master, when he comes, the servants are ready to serve. And when the master returns, the master is going to reverse the roles. He's going to dress himself for service. He's going to take on the robe of a servant, and he's going to tell his servants to sit at the table. That would have been unthinkable in Jesus' day. Only Jesus could say that, because only Jesus modeled a servant leadership. For those who are ready when Jesus returns, the roles will be reversed. Those who are servants, those who have been ready, those who have been serving faithfully will themselves be served by Jesus. That is remarkable. Remarkable. Verse 39. Jesus says, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into." Now Jesus switches illustrations here. Why does he switch illustrations? What's the point? The point is that Jesus is describing the sudden return of the master. He's describing his own sudden return. He switches illustrations on us. A master might communicate with his servants. A master who's coming from a wedding that he's been at for a few days might send another servant ahead and say, "Hey, coming home tomorrow, be ready." A thief would never communicate his return. And Jesus says that his return will not be communicated in advance. He says elsewhere that he will come like a thief in the night. It will not be predictable. If we could have predicted it, he says, you'd be like the master of the home. If you knew the thief was coming, would have stayed there, would have been ready. But that's not how a thief works, and that's not how Jesus is going to return. It's not going to be predictable. We're not going to know what day or what time. So be ready always, is his point. Verse 40, he clarifies. He says, "You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." He makes it clear that that's what he's talking about in verse 39. He switches illustrations. His coming will be similar to a thief in the night. It will be unpredictable. It will be sudden. It will be unexpected. You always need to be ready. You always need to be ready. Verse 41, Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" Ligon Duncan, who's a pastor and a theologian, he likened this episode, this comment, to a teacher who is teaching their students these deep and profound truths and really has the students, in her mind, really has the students on the edge of their seat. And like this is where the lesson goes from, in her mind, the lesson has moved from like teaching the textbook to like transforming students' lives. You know, if you're a teacher, you know what I'm talking about. That moment where you feel like you're making an impact, like you're getting through to these students and you're just spitting out profound truths. And then in the back of the classroom, a student raises their hands and says, "Miss, is this going to be on the test?" I mean, it's so far out. That's just deflating. Because you know what that means? That means that the student is thinking, "Do I need to listen to this?" You realize you haven't actually landed. You haven't actually impacted. You haven't actually transformed. And that's what Peter was saying. Do we need to listen to this? Like, should we be paying attention to what you're saying, Jesus? Are you talking to the lower folks? Or should we be paying attention to this as well? I mean, he had just been teaching these transformative lessons about focus and not getting distracted by the world, about setting our hearts and our minds on the kingdom of God, and about using our resources to advance the kingdom of God. He had been talking about a radical focus on the kingdom of God, and Peter turns to Jesus and said, "Do we need to be paying attention to this?" Yes, Peter, you need to pay attention. Jesus is so much more gracious than I am, probably because I am like Peter. We know that the disciples struggled with understanding their place. We know that. We see that. That's one of the things that makes the New Testament so authentic and something that validates the message of the New Testament and really of the Old Testament as well, is that the heroes of the faith, the leaders, are presented with all their warts and all their scars and all their bruises. It's not how we would necessarily write this story. We wouldn't have the leader of the church, Peter, when Luke wrote it. Peter was like the guy. We wouldn't have these episodes about him. We know, though, that the disciples struggled with their understanding and their role up until the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descended and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so no doubt Peter here is demonstrating some ignorance and some misunderstanding. He probably wondered, does he get special privileges? Does he get special privileges because he got in on the ground floor? You know, he was an inner circle bro. And Jesus doesn't give him a direct answer. He just responds with another question in verse 42 through 44. And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time?" Verse 43. "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." And verse 44. "Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." The manager that Jesus refers to is also a servant. But this servant is set over the master's household and is responsible with feeding the other servants at the proper time. Now, that's an interesting picture because Jesus is answering Peter's question of, do we need to pay attention to this? And Jesus is talking about what it looks like to be ready. He says, you should be ready. Peter says, should we be ready? And Jesus says this. He gives us a picture of a manager set over a household, feeding the servants while the master is gone. In other words, this is a picture of what it means to be ready. It means that those who have been set over the household and charged with feeding the other servants ought to be feeding the other servants in the proper time. Now, that's interesting that Jesus adds at the proper time rather than feeding them. He says feeding them at the proper time. No manager of a household would be found faithful, would be deemed faithful, if he, while the master was away, opened a buffet 24/7 to the other servants and said, "Come, eat, drink, and be merry, and relax." If all he did was feed the other servants, he might be well-liked, he might be popular, people might be fond of him. They might think, he never asked me to do anything I don't want to do. He's just always got food out for me. I like that guy. But he won't be found faithful because that means that the servants of the household will not be working, doing what they've been called to do. And in fact, that manager would be found negligent if all he did was feed the other servants. Because implied in his management household and being set over the household is not just that he feeds them, but also that he oversees that they fulfill their tasks that they are called to do. To open a 24/7 buffet and to say, "Come and eat and drink and relax, master's away, I'm going to be cool." You know, like the substitute teacher that just wants the kids to like them? You don't have to do that homework. You don't have to do that assignment. We're not going to do that quiz. It sounds an awful lot like the rich fool who thought to himself, "I'm just going to eat, drink, relax, and be merry." Certainly those servants in that household would be lulled into laziness, would have no integrity, would have no strength, would have no will to work, so to speak, if the manager of the house gave them food all the time. The household would indeed break down. Factions would rise up because servants would be entitled and lazy and self-focused. And they would set their attention on their own desires and their own rights and their own privileges and their own interests. And that faith, that manager would not be deemed to be faithful by the master. The manager who feeds the master's servants at the proper time will be rewarded. And how will he be rewarded? Jesus tells us that he will be set over all his possessions. He'll get a promotion. He'll be given greater responsibility and greater opportunity to manage households and possessions and properties and things like that. And when will this happen? Well, Jesus indicates that it will happen at the master's return. However, if because the master's return is delayed, that manager begins to take liberties and satisfy his own desires and to act cruelly towards others, he won't be rewarded. Not going to be rewarded if you're just wanting to be liked and you allow the servants to do what they want and you're feeding them always and you're not leading them to do their work, but nor are you going to be rewarded if you take your own liberties and abuse or neglect the servants. In fact, Jesus says that manager will be severely punished. Verse 45 through 46, Jesus said, "But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him to pieces and put him with the unfaithful." If the manager thought to himself, "It's been a long time since my master left. There's no sign of his return anytime soon. So I'm going to kick back, relax, eat, drink, and be merry." Then he will face punishment as well. Maybe he begins to think to himself, "You know, you've got way more responsibility than the other servants, so it is only right that you would take more of the food or the wine. Or they don't really respect you anyway, so let them fend for themselves. And when they begin to act up, why don't you give them a verbal lashing, and if that doesn't work, go ahead and beat them. Force them to do what you want them to do." Jesus said that the manager who neglects or abuses the household of the master will be cut to pieces. That's a proverbial way of saying he'll be punished, he'll be judged. It'd be like, you know, when you were a kid and you did something really wrong and you said, "My mom's going to kill me for this." This manager will be judged by the master when he returns, and his fate is that he will be put with the unfaithful. Where do the unfaithful go? The unfaithful go to hell. And what is Jesus telling Peter here then? He's describing the judgment of apostles, and since apostles have handed the mantle of leadership of the church to elders as well. So this is a wake-up call for elders of the church. Jesus is coming back, and he will be judging his managers that he set over his household. Let's start here with the task of feeding the household at the proper time. What does it mean to feed the household? In John chapter 21, Jesus told Peter three times, "Feed my sheep." Three times, "Feed my sheep." He's totally restoring Peter after he denied Jesus three times. So he tells Peter, drives it in. This is a perfect completion, basically, repeating three times. emphasis. Feed my sheep. What you ought to be about, Peter, as you consider what it looks like to lead the church, it ought to look like feeding the sheep. And then in Acts 6:4, we see that at the first sign, at the first opportunity for Peter to make a leadership decision, a real hard leadership decision, he interprets Jesus' words. And the way he interprets it reveals to us how he understood what Jesus meant and what Jesus meant by feeding my sheep. The context of Acts 6:4 is that the Greek widows were missing out in their provision of food. It was a literal feeding opportunity. And Peter said, I want the church to raise up seven other godly men who can handle the physical feeding of the sheep. He says in verse 4, but we, the other apostles, the leaders of the church, will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. The physical feeding was important. That's why he said, raise up seven men to take care of that. But my job as an apostle, as a servant, as a manager over the household, is to feed the sheep the word of God. That's how Peter understood it. And then that same Peter in 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2 hands the mantle of church leadership to elders. And he tells them, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. He hands over Peter, the one who understood his role of feeding the sheep as preaching and praying, he hands over the mantle of shepherding and leading to elders. And so elders are called to shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight, being set over the house of God, but not abusively, not shamefully, not trying to win the affection of everyone, fear of man. I just want to be liked. I want to give people what they want. And not abusive, not domineering and not dominating and not forcing and not coercing, but rather by setting an example. And we know that the rest of the New Testament tells us that elders are to teach and preach the word of God faithfully. That's what elders do. So elders of Wildwood understand that our primary task, what it looks like for us to be faithful while we wait, is prayer and the ministry of the word. And we know that we will give an account for how we did that and for your souls when, as Peter says in 1 Peter 5:4, the chief shepherd reappears. The chief shepherd will reappear, and he will bring with him his judgment. So it's clear from Peter's letter that he was listening even in this moment, in this story that we're reading in Luke 12. Peter was listening. Even if he didn't quite understand it, he heard Jesus. And if you're an elder today or you aspire to be an elder, you better always be ready. Always be ready, because the chief shepherd is coming back, and when he does, it will be sudden, unexpected, and he'll be bringing his judgment with him. If you were ready, if you were doing what you were called to do, then you'll be rewarded. If, on the other hand, you were lazy or neglectful or abusive, you'll be cut to pieces and thrown in hell. It won't matter how many people you've led to the Lord. It won't matter how big your church is. You will be cast away. Why? Not because you lost salvation, but because your service in the church and over the church will reveal that you never served Christ. You only ever served yourself. And you will go where everyone who serves themselves goes. That is hell. This is a sober wake-up call to elders across the church and around the world. Men who enter this office better always be ready. Men who want the power and the prestige and the control, This is a control issue for many elders or deacons or pastors or trustees or whatever title you get. If you're leading and you're set over the church, we're talking about the role of elder. And there are people who step into this role in order to control or for the power or the prestige. And there are men who abuse or neglect the servants of Christ, dominating, forcing people to do something. And then there are men who strive to make everyone like them. Don't ever say anything hard. Don't ever do anything that causes people, that might have people call you a velvet hammer, so to speak. Notice here how Jesus refers to the people, the household. The manager is to feed the household. And what does Jesus say about them? He calls them servants. This is an important point. There's a dual reality in the church. Christians are both children of God and servants of Christ. Children of God and slaves of Christ. Christ is our Savior and Lord, while he is also our brother and friend. The New Testament puts them both out there. We relate to God as Father and as Master. We relate to Jesus as Lord and as friend. That's a tension that the New Testament doesn't try to alleviate. We just exist in that tension. We can see in Paul's writings when he says in Romans 8 that we are adopted as sons. We are fellow heirs with Christ. He says that Jesus was the firstborn among many brothers. And yet in the introduction to Romans in chapter 1, Paul calls himself a slave of Christ or a servant of Christ. So what's the takeaway for those who manage the household of God and those in the household of God, those children of God who in this passage are servants? What's the takeaway? The takeaway is that while we're living here and now, we should, every one of us, recognize that we are all servants of Christ. We are all servants of Christ. The managers are set over other servants. Yet at the same time, we should be looking forward to, and I would say we should be strengthened by the vision that we are also, in a very present reality, we are also children of God waiting for an inheritance that will never fade, as Jesus promised in the passage from last week and the reward that he speaks of in this passage. The promise of an inheritance and the adoption into a family ought to be what strengthens us to serve while we wait. Verse 47, Jesus says, "And the servant who knew the master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will, will receive a severe beating." Jesus has just spoken to Peter about the manager, the apostles, the elders of the church, those who are given responsibility, given position, given a status in the church. Now he's going to broaden his horizon to all the other servants of the household. And he says here, basically, that willing disobedience on the part of a servant warrants a severe beating. In our day, if an employee willingly disobeys the employer, that calls for termination. If a citizen willingly disobeys the law, it calls for imprisonment. There's a response. Willing disobedience carries a severe penalty. To know what the Lord's will is, because you've been taught it and you've been discipled, you've heard the word of God preached, you're hearing it preached right now. You hear it in your connect groups. You've heard it in the adult Bible studies. You've heard it when you listen to K-Love or Moody Radio. You hear it when you're listening to sermons online. You're hearing the word of God preached. You're hearing the will of God, and you are then accountable for that and responsible for that. And no one in church history has as much access to the knowledge of God's will as we do. We have the full revelation of God. We have this. The original audience didn't. And everyone listening to this message has full access, either in paper copy or online. You have it. You have commentaries. You have sermons. And so if your response is to think ignorance is bliss, that's why I don't study the Bible. That's why I don't go to Bible studies. That's why I don't go to church. I don't want to know. Well, you're setting yourself for a very unpleasant experience, because we know that we have heard the will of God. The will of God is that we would be sanctified, that we would grow in faith, that we would be obedient to the preaching of his word. Verse 48, Jesus said, but the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating, so he still did wrong, but he just did it out of ignorance, will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much is given, of him will much be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. So there's a lot of confusion here, and I'll be honest with you, I don't know how to apply this. On the one hand, it seems to be that there's levels of punishment. The question in my mind, is Jesus referring to punishment in heaven, where those Christians, those servants who willingly disobeyed the Father are punished severely in heaven, but Christians who maybe entered the Christian life late in life or died early, died young, and didn't quite know as much will be punished less in heaven? That's my wrestle. And as I look at the New Testament, I see that there's going to be the suffering of loss in heaven. 1 Corinthians 3:15 says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. That will be painful, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And the context there is that we will all see our contributions to the kingdom of God as if in a building on a foundation of Christ. And that building will be set fire. And only the work that was done with gold and costly jewels and silver that survived the flames will be credited to our account. And we will be rewarded for that. But those who build, Paul says, those who build with hay, wood, or straw, our work will be consumed. And so the image is that all of our life's work, all of our contribution, everything that we've done in the name of Christ and for the church, every good thing we've done will be tested by fire. And if it burns up, it will amount to nothing but a heap of ashes, and we will suffer loss. We will be aware that we wasted our time, money, energy, and resources. We will be keenly aware of that. But is that what Jesus is referring to here when he says that some will have a severe beating and some a light? I don't think so. I don't think there's going to be punishment in heaven. If there is, then what is it about, what do we say about God's abundant mercy? What do we say about total forgiveness of all sin when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ? For what will we be punished in heaven? I don't think that Jesus is describing punishment for Christians who enter heaven. But that actually becomes a bit more terrifying, because what Jesus is describing is that there will be some servants who think that they are in the household of God, and they will die and they will meet Jesus, and they will be told that he never knew them. Matthew 7, 20 through 22 tells us this much. This isn't conjecture. Jesus tells us this will happen. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many, not a few exceptions, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. He said, the people that are going to come into heaven are people that did my Father's will. What is the Father's will? It is not working in his name while trusting in your work to save you. It is not serving the church and trusting in that service to save you. It is not serving the master while rejecting him as the suffering servant, rejecting his death on the cross as the only means by which you can be saved. You see, the way that we come to Jesus matters. Where we put our faith matters. There will be many who put their faith and their hope and their trust in their service to Jesus, but not in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. To do the Father's will is to believe in the Son of God and to trust him as Savior, following him and denying yourself every day. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. I apologize for running over just a little bit. I'll conclude with just a few thoughts here. It's hard to know exactly what Jesus had in mind between a light beating and a severe beating and thrown out to the unfaithful. It's hard, and commentaries are split, and theologians are split. And I certainly won't stand up here and tell you that this is what that means. But it is clear that the point that Jesus is trying to make is that his servants should always be ready, knowing that there will be a sudden, unexpected return of Jesus, and he will judge us on our service and whether we were faithful and believed in him or whether we were just trying to earn our way by being good and doing good things. If you're pondering how you can stay in that light punishment category, you're in for a rude awakening. Ignorance is not bliss. If you think you got plenty of time to relax now and get right before Jesus comes, you're in for a rude awakening. Jesus may come back before the church at Wildwood gathers again. I pray that that's the case. There is one clear takeaway. One clear takeaway. If you want to be a blessed servant at Jesus' return, always be ready. Whether you're a servant in the household or you're a manager set over the household to feed the servants at the proper time, Jesus' point is clear. You better always be ready. You better always be ready because he's coming back. No one's going to escape the judgment of God. No one will deceive God. No one's going to fly under the radar. You want to be found awake. You want to be found dressed, and you want to be found with your lamps lit. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word. It is the lamp unto our feet. It is the light of our path. And I pray, Lord, that the managers of this household and the servants of this household would be ready. Even in the waiting, Lord, we're in a holding pattern right now. What should we be doing this moment? Right now, as we wait for the gathering to come back, as we wait for Jesus to come back, what should we be doing? What does faithfulness look like? I pray, Lord, that that is the heart of each of your servants today. In Jesus' name.